All right, so we're going to continue now in Matthew chapter 3. Now, in this chapter, this is where John the Baptist, that is, Yohanan, the God is gracious, is what his name means. He has really, began his ministry. His ministry had actually started before this, but this was sort of the mountaintop, I guess, of what his ministry was, because he is now, having been called, as we read in Luke's gospel, moved by the word of the Lord, he is now out there and he's just now proclaiming the coming of the Mashiach, the Messiah, of course, which we know to be Jesus. And he has gone out and he has begun his ministry. And the way he started this, we learned last week, was by this baptism. And we got a stink bug who wants to go to church. And he wants to come right up front. None of you folks want to come up front. So anyway, but he has begun his ministry, and he started this with this, what we call baptism. And it took a little bit of time last week to try to understand this, because our concept of what baptism is just not right. It's just that simple. It needs to be developed further, let me say that. Because the idea of baptism, the word itself, baptizo, which is where we get the word, means to be placed into, to be immersed. Now, that doesn't rule out sprinkling. There are cases when sprinkling is absolutely necessary. I myself had have baptized in a hospital visit before the person passed away and accepted the Lord, and it was obvious we're not going to get them to water. But the idea of immersion is not whether you're going under or not. The idea of immersion is that you then become associated with that which you're immersed in. And the example that we gave was like cloth, where they would put dye into water, and then they would take a particular cloth, and you would submerge that cloth into the water. It wasn't that it was being submerged that was the key point. It was that the cloth would then absorb that color, and it becomes one and recognized or identified with what was in that water. So that's the idea of baptism, okay? Because this is really important to understand, because there's just this wacko perspective on baptism today. I mean, it's just all about water and whether we should do this and whether or not we should even do it for dead people. I mean, you know, it is what it is. That's because it's a warped perspective. That is not accurate. That is not what the word means. So we took a look at that. I don't know if that's a partner or if that's the same one going back and forth. Kathy put her feet up. If you're on the front row, you're welcome to put your feet up. To keep the critters from like crawling up your shoe. But anyway, but this is the idea of baptism. This is what John is introducing. So the idea of identification. Now, John's ministry, John's message was, look, all of us have a problem, okay? We have moved away from our Creator, and we have embraced our ways rather than His ways. And this has brought us no end to problems. But there's one coming, and we're going to see that here in a few minutes, after me, who's going to change it all, this concept of this. This is what's going on. So what I'm doing here is I want you to identify with the fact that you need a deliverer. That's what John's baptism was about. It wasn't about forgiveness of sin. It wasn't about washing from sin. It wasn't about any of those things. John's baptism was one of saying, I need a Savior because I am a sinner. That was John's ministry. That's what he was doing. That's how he initiated his ministry as well as his message. And we read last week where people were coming to him from all of the surrounding areas. They weren't just coming from the city of Jerusalem down to the River Jordan. They were coming from Judea, and they were coming from Samaria. They were coming from all over the place. Remember? People from all over. Now, this is really interesting, because prior to John's ministry, there had been the Pharisees, the priests. And they had proclaimed messages, but people weren't coming from the surrounding countries and from the surrounding areas to hear them. It's because they never had anything new to say. It was always the same old, same old. And their perspective on who God was had created a God who most people were afraid of. A God who sits in heaven waiting for you to make a mistake so that he can bring judgment upon you. Right? This whole idea. This was the concept. I mean, you can't eat with clean, unclean, you know, without washing your hands. You can't go out in public without a thing covering your hair. You can't do this. You can't do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. And they had created what religion always does, a religious system. And the problem was that most people didn't get the system or weren't able to abide by it. And so there was this fear of retaliation and judgment from God all the time over these people's heads. Who wants to listen to a message like that? There are still churches today that deliver these messages. It's just amazing to me. So their popularity had waned at best. And here comes this crazy guy out in the middle of nowhere. And we talked about what he looked like last week. It's described for us. And isn't to show us that he's some wild, crazed individual. It's to show us how distinct he is from the religious who thought they had the answers. They had all the knowledge, remember? But they didn't have anything in their hearts. They had a problem of about 18 inches from here to here. And all of a sudden, there's this crazy man out in the wilderness who doesn't look anything like the religious in their robes and their collars and their books and all of the fancy stuff hanging off them and stuff so that everybody identifies them as priests. This guy looks like everyone else. In fact, he's more associated with the poor of his day than he's anywhere else. He's wearing camel's hair. That's what you wore if you were poor. You couldn't afford linens from foreign lands. You had to wear what was available. Camels were everywhere. When they died, you took the skin and you made clothes out of them. That's what John wore. And he didn't eat like the poor people didn't eat in the temple or in the synagogues. You know, with the great feasts laid out before them, they could barely afford to get anything. And so they ate from the land. And so John ate locusts because they were obviously plentiful. I prefer them barbecued, but I don't know how they ate, but you get the idea. That's what they did. This thing is, yeah. Oh! Nice. Is that the same one? Has he been busy that whole time? Wow. Wow, he's trying to be disruptive. Well, let's just hope it was a believer. Because now its options are off the table. But anyway. And back to the Word of God. So he looked like the poor people. He didn't look like the fancy. He didn't eat like the fancy. He had camel's hair. He ate locusts and he ate wild honey. And we talked about last week, this is not bee honey. This would have been the syrup as you squeeze dates, because dates were readily available all over the place. And that syrup that runs out of them, that's what's being described there. So there's this contrast in who this guy is. He's so different than the religious. His message is different than the religious. And lo and behold, there he is in the wilderness, not at the temple, not in the synagogues, and everybody's going to hear this guy. Now, if you're the religious person, you got to find out what's happening here. I mean, this guy's getting more popular than we are. His message, for whatever reason, is resonating with the people. We can't even get him to come to church. That's what's we do. So what do? They send the delegation out. And they send it from both classes of leadership that was in the day when Jesus was here. And they were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so that's where we pick up the story here. Then here we go, you see here, and John himself with clothes and camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around the Jordan. Folks, that's a huge area, okay? This primarily would be described today in what we now recognize as the country of Jordan. That's where all of these people, except for those that were right in around Jerusalem, that's where they were coming from. Amazing, isn't it? Because that place is where the quote-unquote Palestinians are from. It's interesting. We won't get into all that because then I'll get all wound up. But anyway, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. And here it is, confessing their sins. His message had resonated with them because in him they identified with someone that was just like them. See, that was the problem with the priests. And we're going to see as we continue through Matthew's gospel that there's this constant tension between how the people responded to who Jesus was and how they responded to who the priests were. Because for the priests, they were in a certain place and you went to them and you were lucky if they came to you, you know. And in those days, you know, if you were up on your tithes, they might give you a visit if you needed them. If you weren't, well, you probably weren't going to get visited. But that's how it was. But this guy is completely different. And so their message wasn't resonating, but his is. So all of the people are now going out there. But look at what's happening. So they were baptized. Remember, they were identified with this. What were they identified with? They were confessing their sins. Their recognition of needing a Savior. That was John's message. Repent. Turn around. Go the opposite direction. Remember last week? Turn from something to something. And of course, that is from not listening to God or being interested in the things of God and go towards Him, being interested. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom had begun with the preaching of John. Jesus would come and He would proclaim the same message that John is proclaiming. And the kingdom had started to be built. Now, this is not the physical kingdom. That's yet to come. We're talking about the spiritual kingdom. And all the rest of the New Testament talked about this. There was a question I had from someone last week. Are you saying the kingdom's already? No. In the spiritual sense, we're being built, the New Testament tells us, into this place. God has begun to build His kingdom. And the building blocks of His kingdom are you and I. Okay? And that someday He'll come back and build His literal physical kingdom. So we're not talking about that kingdom. We're talking about the spiritual kingdom. That's why we are the actual illegal aliens on this planet. Okay? That's who the illegal aliens are. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're an illegal alien. You're in a land that is not your own. This is not our home. The Scripture is very clear on that. And yet here we are, and what are we doing? We're invading by our message, if we adhere to it, we're invading the kingdom of the one who wants to destroy us. We are the kingdom of light. If you're not in the kingdom of light by your choice, I might add, then you're in the kingdom of darkness. And we know who rules that. That kingdom was not going to last. But the kingdom of which we are and will be a part of will last eternally. And this is in Daniel. It's all over the place throughout the Scriptures. So these people were coming and being identified. Remember, they were soaking up the message of John like the cloth soaks the dye up. And they were saying, I'm a sinner. And by the way, this is written in such a way that they were speaking this out loud. This wasn't a quiet thing. Now, all of the people, as we saw, all of these regions were coming to John. Now, folks, that's a lot of people. So it's highly unlikely that John was taking one at a time and stuffing them under the water. Okay, there's just simply too many. So some scholars argue that the case was probably that many of the people actually came into the water, and at the message of this, they all, at the same time, if they were immersed, and for those that couldn't get to the water, the water was poured on them because the same idea, the dye would then cover them, you see. I mean, it's just not logical that a single individual could really dunk all of these people. It just couldn't happen. It's just simple as that. Okay? But they're confessing their sins. This word confessing is really interesting because it means to admit to and to announce. So it wasn't just that they were just saying, yeah, I know. I mean, they were letting it out. They were letting it go because John's message again had resonated saying, look, you need a Savior. You need to turn. Okay? And the one to turn to is coming. And so they were doing this. This is what was happening here at this particular instance. I mean, again, we get our 21st century perspective on this, and we see all the trips that go to Israel and stuff, and all of the people that get baptized in the Jordan, you know, because it's a cool thing to do, but this is our vision of being baptized and what John did at the Jordan. But come on, folks, this is 2,000 years ago. There were thousands and thousands of people there, okay? So, you know, you got to really think this through. Because we have this tendency to look at everything through the lens by which we see. And we have to get out of that. We have to understand this in the setting and what was taking place. Because this is huge. So all of this is happening. These great crowds are coming. And here these people are confessing. They're admitting that they need a Savior. Now, if you were a priest of the day, you assumed that you were the one. that if a person recognized they needed help, they would go to, right? That's what priests do. That's what they would have been thinking. And so they're not going to tolerate this. You see, this is not going to work. Those people out there and that guy out there, they are wrong. We're the ones in the know. So enter the religious. Here's a man who looks like everybody else, speaking a message that resonates with everybody else, and there's a common ground. So in other words, there's relational concept to this, that we're all the same. We all need a Savior. We all need a Deliverer. And then all of a sudden, who shows up? The ones who do could care less about relationship because their terms were on religion. Remember the contrast between religion and relationship. I, and I hope you, are in no way religious. Religion is always opposed to God. Because religion, I don't care what denomination you're talking about, always thinks they have the answer. And if you're not lined up with their particular view of this, then you have no hope. We don't need to name them. You know who they are. If you don't do it our way, you're not doing it the right way. I even get upset with Calvary guys when they say this. And trust me, it has been said. Well, I wish there's ministry out there. If we're going to do some missions work in this particular country, this literally happened. I hope that they do it the Calvary way. And I was like, what's the Calvary way? Well, you know, we got it right. It's like, wait a stinking second. The very fact that you said that proves you don't got it right, dude. As if Calvary Chapel is the answer? Are you joking? This is like unbelievable. But this is the mentality. So it's nice to look and point at other religions and say, oh yeah, I know who does that, and that's where I once went and stuff like that, and those people, but I'm now Calvary. Well, you're not doing the same thing, huh? It's horrible. It's horrible. And that's what happened. These people aren't doing it the Calvary way. So we're going to send out, you know, the big wigs. Oh, the big wigs. We're going to go and find out what they're doing. You're all aware that there's a split in Calvary Chapel now, right? Calvary Association, Calvary Global. Where do you think that comes from? Are we not talking about the same stinking same thing? Yes, we are. And I told you guys before, I'm not playing this game. I'm not doing it. God called us to be a Calvary Chapel. You can define that however you want. I have no problem with that. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to teach God's Word. End of story. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm not interested in your interpretation. I don't care if you don't think I'm a real Calvary. It doesn't matter to me. I have to answer to God, not to Calvary Chapel. So, there we go. Let's just leave that at that. Anyway, so then he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, right? Oh, these people, these Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, one of the problems that we have today, and we've use it all the time. Well, you're a Pharisee. Because we like the idea of, the, you know, they're so legalistic. So a person that's Pharisee is legalistic. We like to point things like that. What we fail to understand is the Pharisees and what they were trying to do initially, there was nothing wrong with it. It was, as usual, what had initiated being, we want to understand God's Word and teach His Word. It had changed because in the matter of that, all of a sudden, well, if we're really going to teach the Word and expect people to follow it, then they have to do this. And you see where the problem just came in? And now you get a few hundred years later, when Jesus was there, there was a large group, probably the majority of what we now call Pharisees, who had gotten to this legalistic perspective. It's our way or the highway. But there were many that weren't. Okay? Think Nicodemus. There were some really good guys whose heart was right that had the term Pharisee. We're going to see in a minute the word is parush. Paul himself would say, after he became a follower of Jesus Christ, I myself, in the book of Acts, defending himself, and I think it's Acts 23, maybe 24, he said, I myself am a parush. He didn't say was. He said am. I am a parush. I am a Pharisee, but I follow Jesus. Because the Pharisees that understood God's Word, in contrast to their traditions and their ceremonies and all of the other stuff that goes along with it, they understood and embraced who Jesus was. And that's why Paul had become a believer. He had been Saul as a parush, who was opposed to Jesus. But then the Lord got his attention, didn't he? Kind of knocked him off his white horse. Heard that before? Yeah. And then he becomes a follower of Jesus, but he's still a parush. He's still a Pharisee. You see, this is where all of this stuff comes from. So John now, he sees many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to, and notice, his baptism. Okay? Because this isn't the one related to the Lord. They were coming because of the message that he was doing and for the need of a Redeemer. So who are these people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What you got to remember is when Solomon built the temple way back in the Old Testament, that when it was built and the ministry began in the temple, because now the temple being fixed in Jerusalem had sort of not replaced, but had now become the focal point, because the tabernacle, the mobile temple that they had in the wilderness, was now set aside. It just wasn't needed anymore. They were in the promised land and they were on Zion. They were on Zion in Jerusalem. Okay? It's not in Utah, just so you know. Anyway, but they go there and they have, Solomon builds the temple, and God sets up the first Kohanim. That's the priests. That's where we get these. In fact, today, if you see any people with Jewish descent and their last name is Kohen, it comes from this. They're probably related to the Levites. Okay? Probably. Not necessarily always. But that's where this comes from. Kohanim. That's where it comes from. So if you have the name Kohen and you're Jewish, that's where it originates. But anyway, so they were the priests. The first of those was named Zadok. Okay? And he was the priest, and his name means righteous. And he would be the one that would mediate in the Old Testament and in the temple, because remember, God would meet with his people in the Holy of Holies, and these guys, the priest in those days, the righteous, Zadok, and those that came after him, they would function in this capacity. And so they would mediate, because Jesus had come and made the way available to all men. So there was the necessity for a specific priest, in particular, good grief, I'll get it out here in a minute, the Gadol Kohanim, which is the high priest, okay? That's who it was. Because they didn't have the great high priest. Jesus hadn't come yet. So they still had to go to God. Then they needed this person, and Zadok was the first one to fulfill that role. And so this is how it functioned. And their main deal was to mediate between God and his people and their God. And this is what they would do. And of course, in those days, it was the whole sacrificial system. It was set up to show them their need of a Savior, that sin is costly. That was what it was all about. That's the function. But about 586 BC, the Babylonians come in, because God's people had forgotten their God and had not just embraced the culture that surrounded them and wanted to be like them, Babylonians, Assyrians, so on and so forth. But they started to embrace their gods and started to worship the gods of these other nations. And so they forgot their God, and they forgot to follow some of the instructions that God had given them. And so God uses the Babylonians to bring discipline on them, and he takes them out of their land. You think that everything about you being my people is about Jerusalem? And it's about the temple, and it's about the priesthood. Guess again. And he takes them out. The Babylonians come in and destroy everything. So now you got the people of God no longer in the promised land, no longer at their temple. Now they're in Babylon. There's the priests. They don't know what to do. They don't got a place to do any sacrifices. They don't got this. And so what ends up happening is, over the years, this stuff starts to get lost. And the priests, they're really kind of like, well, what are we supposed to do? And the people are going, well, I can't go to a priest. He can't go to do any sacrifices for me. So there was a lay group that was raised up, and they became known as the Parush, which we get Pharisee from. And initially, in those days, they took the role. There were no synagogues. There was no temple. And so these guys took the role and started to lead the people. So initially, you see, it started off really well. And then we read that later, when they returned back to the land, they had no temple. Therefore, what are the priests supposed to do? And lo and behold, in the midst of rebuilding, they find God's Torah. They find His instructions, the law. They find it, and it's brought to the priest, the Kohan, the priest Ezra. And we read there that Ezra, and this is in both Nehemiah chapter 8 and in the book of Ezra chapter 7, and you read all about this, and they bring this book. Say, look at what we found, and Ezra realizes what it is. The people had forgotten. They didn't even know. In just 70 years, you guys. They didn't even recognize the Word of God. That's pretty sad. And so Ezra then, and this is, you know, much bigger than this, so I'm really trying to break it down here a little bit so I can keep moving. What they ended up doing is Ezra ends up studying the law and he's praising God for it. And then we literally read, if you ever wonder where Calvary Chapels get this thing from and churches go, it comes from the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because Ezra had set his heart to read the Word of God. Now this is paraphrased. This is in Ezra chapter 7. And he would stand on a platform above the people and he would read God's law. Remember, the people didn't read. It wasn't like today. It was all about hearing. This is where this whole oral tradition thing developed. And so he would read this to them, and then we read and he would teach them. He would explain what they were reading. That's where Calvary Chapel gets its basis for what we do. Reading God's Word and teaching it. Okay? Not my opinion. Okay? Who cares about my opinion? Not the traditions of Calvary. We already talked about that. But God's Word, teaching it and expounding, exposing it so that it's opened up so that people can understand it. The difference is you guys have it to study on your own. They didn't. And so that's what ends up happening. Okay? So then later on, As the Greeks come in and all of this other stuff happens, what ends up happening, of course, Herod begins to build the temple. We know this a few years before Jesus was born, trying to get a place back for the priests. Well, the priests had lost kind of their incentive. And because they wanted the temple, they had a tendency to sort of line themselves up with the political correctness of the day. I mean, if you want to get your temple rebuilt, it's probably a good idea to be in good graces with Herod and probably Rome. Otherwise, they're not going to build your temple. So the priests, these Sadakim is how they would say it, these guys end up becoming and embracing sort of the culture of the day, you know? So they got to the place to where they were more interested in Rome's perspective because they had to have their temple. Now, that doesn't excuse them, but it makes it understandable. So while all this is going on, the Pharisees, the others, the Parush, they said, no, no, no. We're going to go back to the Word of God. And so the Pharisees end up taking the main role because now they're the ones communicating the Word. The problem is in those 5 centuries that there were many traditions that had developed. Okay. Do you ever wonder, I've talked about this before, the skull cap thing? Okay, the washing the hands? Oh, that's in the law. No, it's not. It's not in the law. Those are traditions. Nothing necessarily wrong with it. I'm just saying, don't confuse God's Word with traditions. This is the problem Jesus had with these guys. So they ended up doing this and developing all of their traditions. So that's who the Pharisees. The Sadducees is where we get Sadducee from. That's where it comes from. So these guys were supposed to be the descendants of Zadok, the righteous, but they lost their way. And they had mixed with the politics of the day and the popularity of the day. You know, we're not going to teach anything that's going to cause a problem, right? That's going to cause any friction. I mean, if we want people to hear God, right, we can't talk about sin. Does that sound familiar? Do you realize that most churches in America that are meeting right now will not bring up the issue of sin? But did we just read they came confessing their sins? I thought I just read that. But they won't. You know why? Because sin is unpopular. Nobody likes the word sin. Right? Hamartha. To miss the mark is what it really means. Miss what mark? The mark that God has established. That's what. People don't like that. And for the last 2 or 3 centuries, you know, we're in this now in this intellectual part of society now, and Of course, nothing ever nowadays is ever anyone's fault, right? If you're an alcoholic, it's not because you drink too much. It's because you have a disease, right? And if you have a problem with any other area in your life, well, it's just because of your surroundings. There's an excuse for everything. You guys know this, right? It wasn't me, you know? Oh, it was the way I was brought up. Really? I could have sworn you were an adult. You know, can't you like start making some decisions and not worry about what your past was? Excuse after excuse after excuse. It's no longer sin. It no longer is. So you can't proclaim the message of sin from the pulpit because it's not popular. So you don't hear sin on these TV preachers. They're not going to talk about it. Because if they did, people would stop coming and they'd stop getting the money and therefore not have the TV programs and the websites. So they're not going to talk about it. Nobody wants to talk about sin. And even if you might mention sin once in a while, whatever you do, if you want to kill your ministry, start talking about hell. Boy, that'll kill you in a heartbeat, boy. You don't want to do that. You want to have the lavish stage productions with the lights and all. Nothing wrong with those things. Hello. Right? We're going to start getting smoke machines, just so everybody knows. You know those lights that do all this kind of stuff? We're going to do all that kind of stuff because it looks really cool. Nothing wrong with those things in that setting. Okay? But this is worship, you guys. Hello? Not a concert. It's worship. I'm just saying. But that's what happens. And so the big elaborate productions and sound and video and or visual and all of the stuff comes into play in that. And all of the stuff and everybody's worshiping God in the songs. And then the preacher will come up there and will never once mention sin. Or the fact that if you don't trust in what the things that God has done you, you will be responsible yourself for your future. Nobody wants to talk about it. Don't do it. It's horrible. That's what these guys had done. They had built these traditions. They had talked about all these and they had collected all these things and put them into books like called the Mishnah and the Gemara and the Talmud, right? All of their writings and stuff. And it's all about traditions. It's not the Word of God, by the way. It's tradition. Now, do you know why Jesus had a problem with these guys? And what was he constantly? We're going to see this, trust me, as we go through Matthew. Your tradition says, and their traditions were wrong because it's completely opposite of God's Word. But they had gotten to the place to where they felt that they were now in the place to where they could speak and God would therefore abide by what they said because they were the called out ones. Sad. But it still happens all over the place. You know, come to our church. You don't get baptized into our church. You are not a believer. Pharisee. Now you can call that a Pharisee because that's exactly what it is. It has nothing to do with where you go. It has everything to do with whether the Word is there or not. It's as simple as that. So he saw many of the Pharisees, notice not all, and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he said to them, we touched on this last week, you want to know John's opinion of them? There it is. Brood of vipers. You snakes. You weasel around when nobody sees and strike at the time when nobody expects it. Infesting them with your poison. That's what he's saying here. Well, that's a little harsh, Rick. That's exactly what he meant. And trust me, they would have taken it that way. But what's interesting is all the people around listening to him calling them that. You brutal vipers. Right? Man, that's harsh. Who warned you to flee? These people are here. Because they want to repent, because they realize the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who warned you? Certainly not your traditions, not those that came before you, your great teachers. Now, there were some really good ones. Gamaliel was one who was Paul's teacher. These guys understood these things. They would be what we would call today the remnant, okay, the elect. That's who they are. And then he says, oh, okay, therefore in verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, we talked about this, so I don't want to belabor the point. You can say you're sorry all you want. If you're really sorry, godly sorry that you have offended God, not me, forget me, and you forget the person sitting next to you. If you're truly sorry that you have offended God, your life will show it, the fruits. The fruits of repentance. There will be evidence. That's what fruit represents. It's evidence. There's something to be seen, not just your dang words. Words, words, words. Stop with the dang words. Hey, right? So bear fruits of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, and again, we touched on this, so I'm going to fly through this. We have Abraham as our father. Oh, we're a Jew. The Gentiles are of the night, according to Isaiah. That's not what Isaiah meant when he said that, but anyway. And we Jews are of the day. We have Abraham, and therefore we're okay. That's what he's saying. No. And don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, this is really interesting. Because in the Greek, as well as the English, that sounds really strange. But in the Hebrew, it's very clear. He's talking about the sons that God is going to raise up in contrast to those who claim to be the sons of Abraham and therefore they're okay. He literally calls them, God is able to raise up from these dirt clods. That's what he literally says. You know what he's talking about? The Gentiles, those not of Abraham. That's what they heard. It looks just amazing there in the English. But in the Hebrew, this is a smack right between the eyes. Oh, you think you're Abraham, you're okay, but I'm telling you, from dirt clods, God will raise his people. And of course, the dirt clods are you and I to these religious bigots. That's who we are. We're the dirt of the earth, the Amharetz, right? Of the earth. God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit, bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into fire. Fire of judgment. We talked about John chapter 15 was the fires fire of condemnation, where in John chapter 15 with the vines and the branches, not the root, notice, that it's fires of purification, not condemnation. Okay? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. So now he's introducing. You see, this isn't about me. Why are you coming to me? This doesn't have anything to do with me. He's the one that coming is greater than, and I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. And we talked about that. His winnowing fan is in his hand. This winnowing thing is a really cool idea. It doesn't mean a lot to us. But when they would harvest the, whatever it was, say wheat or whatever, you know, we call it a pitchfork. They called it a winnowing fork. And what you would do is you would bring the harvest in and you would have, you know, some hard rock ground. And it was typically on an elevation where wind was predominant, right? Or a breeze. And they would take all of this stuff and then they would walk on it and crush it all down and get the chaff off of the seed and all of that stuff. And then they would stick the fork in there and they'd throw it into the air and the wind would blow the chaff away. Right? And the good stuff would fall back down and they just keep doing that until all the chaff was blown away. That's what's being described here. Even now, he's going to winnow who's really here and who's going to get blown away by the chaff. Later, the chaff would be gathered up and put in a pile and would be burned. But the grain, the good stuff, would be taken, obviously, and used. So that's what's being described here. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff. Notice this isn't just any burning up the chaff. This is unquenchable fire. They would have recognized immediately that he was talking about judgment. Okay? And burning. Now, enter Jesus. We've seen John, we've seen people, we've seen the Pharisees, the religious. Now Jesus. Then Jesus came from the Galilee. That's how they would say it, from the north. He came from the north to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. There's such a distinction about Jesus showing up here that had we been there that day, even if we hadn't heard John, what we're going to just read here in just a few minutes, you would have went, who's that guy? There's something about that guy. Okay? There's something about him. You ever seen those kind of people? There's something about that person. Okay? You can't put your finger on it. Well, that's because when you read in John's gospel, this is where we get this famous phrase from. John sees him coming in the midst of the religious conflict and the people coming for baptism and all of the stuff that's going on. Here comes Jesus. Can you not just see this in your mind as he's down at the river and watching him walk down? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, behold, That's him. That's him. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now for you and I, that sounds really cool. I mean, we even have bands named after this. Lamb of God, that sounds really cool. But if you're the Jew and you hear John say that, you're saying, here comes the Passover. Remember the Passover? Where God set us free from Egypt? And by passing over us and allowing us the freedom, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's the word again. You can't talk about that word. You know? They would change it to the Lamb of God who takes away the problems of the world. The mistakes that people have made. You know, you get the word. No, he takes away the sin of the world. Okay? What is sin? It's to miss the mark. It's to depart from the things of God. And then John says, this is he. It's him. This is a he of whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me. Why? Because he was before me. Remember, that would be the argument of Jews. Oh, the religious of the day would say to Jesus, in the same Gospel of John, by the way, they would say, we know who our Father is. Do you get it? Yeshua, you don't even know who your dad is. Do you see what they're calling him? Oh, it sounds so quaint in the English language. It was not quaint. This was an attempt to smear him. We know who our Father is. You don't even know who your dad is. Yeah, that's what they were saying. We'll just leave it at that because this is a church. Right? That's what they were saying. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, that's what you think, but that isn't who you are. Remember what John just said? That's what's going on here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him. I didn't recognize him, is what the word is there. But that he should be revealed to Israel. In other words, I didn't know who he was until this point. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. I came identifying the need of this guy, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And he'll take it away from those who confess that they are sinners. Okay? That's what's being described. And John bore witness saying, and I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. But there's the dove descending. Just thought I'd point that out. Anyway, you get the idea. So, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. You see, we all just get this picture of this dove flying down. But in other words, this is representative of the Spirit of God. And it's in it. I did not know him, but he who sent me, who sent him? Remember what Luke told us? John heard the word of the Lord. So the Lord had sent him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes, who identifies, not with repentance, but with forgiveness. With the Holy Spirit. And giving you his Spirit. And I have seen, John says, and testified that this is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God, he's the Son of God. We can go on and on, you get the whole idea. So John says, back now into Matthew, and John said, I need to be baptized by you. And you were coming to me? I know I'm a sinner. I need to be identified with you. That's what's being described here. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, listen, let it happen for now. Okay, let me identify with this. Why? To identify with the people. Was he a sinner? No. But this put him to identify with the people who needed a Savior. Permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now this is interesting if the priests are still sitting there, because this word would have been tzaddik, which was related to the tzaddikim, the priests. Interesting. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up and immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's doing everything that I sent him to do. This is my beloved Son. So as we read these words, the old familiar story, I hope, is not all that familiar. There is much that's happening here. So, have you identified yourself with the Savior? Because whether you like it or not, you need Him. Okay? And He has offered to pardon you. Doesn't require anything. Doesn't ask anything. Doesn't expect anything. Come and follow me, and I will give you rest. Do you really want rest in life? Follow Him. Don't follow me. Don't follow Calvary. Don't follow any other church or any other leader or any other TV program. You follow Him. Amen? That's where you find what it is you're looking for in this life. And that's my challenge to you today. If you have not done this, then you need to catch me or somebody else after the service, and we will pray with you and talk with you more about this. Because there is an eternity coming. And God is not going to look at sin as a disease or a mistake. He's going to look at it for what it is. A departing from His ways. And in that, He will hold us all accountable. But Jesus has said, I offer pardon to you. Take it. Why would you not take it?